And while you're turning, I want to ask you, does God have a plan? Then I want to ask you, how aggressively is He working His plan? Is it just something that He has a plan, but He's not doing anything about it, like your plan to lose weight? Or I'm teasing. Or your plan to gain weight? Or your plan to get stronger? Or your plan to get in better shape? Or to learn a foreign language? You know, a lot of times we have a plan, but we... Anyway, so here's the question. Does God have a plan? Second question is, how aggressively is He working that plan? And then the third question is, what is it? If He has a plan, if He's working His plan, what is the plan? And actually, you're going to find that out this morning. It's like, it's not that complicated. It's mind-blowingly awesome, but it's not that complicated. So let's look at our text, Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that in all things, God works for good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He, being Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those who He justified, He also glorified. So this text, as simple and short as it is, really kind of begins to answer some of these questions that we just asked. Does God have a plan? And is He working His plan? And what is His plan? The context here, remember, we just finished last week thinking about the Holy Spirit who's interceding for us and constantly praying in a manner that's consistent with the will of God, which is another way of saying the purpose of God, which is another way of saying the plan of God. So the Spirit is always praying in a manner that's consistent with the plan and purpose and will of God. And what is the glorious end to which the Spirit is ceaselessly devoting His prayers? It's that you and I would be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's an amazing truth. See, all of creation, and now this whole passage of the Spirit and sonship hopefully is starting to come together for you, because remember, all of creation is longing and groaning for the revelation of the children of God. And we ourselves are groaning and longing for our full adoption as sons. And the Spirit is groaning and longing for the revelation of the children of God. And the I just need to help you understand that word revelation. It literally means unveiling. You remember when Jacob got married, he worked 7 years for Rachel. But his father-in-law played a trick on him, and because the women were veiled, he put the older sister in the room with him, and they didn't have... you know, good lights, I guess, or candles or whatever. I don't know. It wasn't very romantic. But anyway, he wakes up in the morning and she's unveiled, and he realizes who she really is. And it's Leah, not Rachel, the one. And see, that's why this word, the revelation of the children of God, is such a great word, is because what's happening is, there's going to be a moment in time, because of what God has done and accomplished for us in Christ through adoption and the filling of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a moment in time when the veil over our lives is going to be removed, and it's going to be apparent to all of creation that we actually are the children of God. Do you see that? It's so important. And so we're groaning and longing for this revelation of who we really actually are. And so we think of, and I know that a lot of you walked in here going, what's the big deal? I've always known I was a child of God. Well, some people think they're a child of God, and they actually aren't. Because, well, you'll see in this text, it's very specific. But if you are a child of God, then you kind of think, yeah, I'm a child of God, but that doesn't mean very much. And so part of the amazing thing about this text is it's kind of trying to specify what kind of a child of God you are. In other words, to what manner and to what degree are you actually a child of God? What kind of child of God are you? And as you get to the end of this, you're going to be blown away. So, you know the text. In general, I've already read it to you. And it begins just with this simple phrase, we know. Paul assumes this all the time, that we know things. And some of you are like, I never knew that. And that's okay. That's why we read the Bible. Amen? But now, after having read it, we do know. So, I'm going to assume that... Should I read the text one more time? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For them He did foreknow. He did also predestine that they be conformed to the image of His Son. See, now we know. And that's what Paul says. We know. And it's a perfect tense. It's something that we came to know in the past, but it affects us in the present. And this is important. Because life is going to throw a lot of stuff at us. And we're gonna think things, we're going to wonder things, we're going to have questions. And in the midst of all the swirling questions, there need to be some things that we actually know. And today, there's going to be something nailed down that we actually know. And what is it that we actually know? Well, before I can tell you what we actually know, we need to see who it is who knows this. About whom is this true? And so, the text puts in some clarification here. It says, and we know to those who love God. And this scares people. How many of you would say Romans 8:28 is one of your favorite verses? We know that God causes all things to work together for good. But every now and then we get a little scared. Why do we get a little scared when we quote that verse? Because of this little phrase, to them who love God. Well, what if I don't love God enough? Have any of you ever wondered, and then maybe all things won't work together for good? Or is that just me? If it's only true for people who love God, well, I might get left out of this thing because sometimes the person I love the most is myself, you know? Well, that is not why Paul put this in there, to try to scare us or to make us wonder if all things are working together for good. The context forbids that interpretation, as you will see. No, the reason he put that in there is because if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you do love Him. Now, if you don't love Him, then that just simply means that He hasn't done anything for you and you really don't know who He is. See, to know Jesus absolutely is to love Jesus. And so He's not putting that in as a condition that we have to live up to so that this verse will be true. He's just using it as another way to describe who He's talking to. For whom do all things work together for good? Well, it's to those who love God. It's to believers like us. I love 1 John 4:10. It says, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. When you get to know the Father like that, and you get to know the Son and His sacrificial love for you, it produces love in our hearts. And if that wasn't enough, He sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts who produces love in our hearts. So I have good news for you. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you love God. You know, Jesus did the same thing to His disciples. He said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. And those go, well, I guess I don't love Him. Amen? But you're reading it backwards. Jesus was presupposing and assuming the love of the disciples for Him. So He was just giving them this wonderful, wonderful promise. Look, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. And all you got to do is look in your heart. Do I love Jesus? And if the answer is yes, then you know it's true. You're going to want to love, you're going to want to obey Him. Well, this is kind of what Paul is doing to us here. I've got good news for you. If you know Jesus, you love Jesus, so you're one of the people to whom this verse is true. But it doesn't just stop with those who love. There's another little qualifier. And again, it's the very same thing. To those who have been called according to His plan. For whom is it true that all things are working together for good? To those who have been called according to His plan. Or to those who have been called according to His purpose. And so this is just another descriptive way of describing believers. So this word, there's a lot of stuff in here that for some reason is controversial. It's not controversial to me. It just, we just read it and try to believe it, try to work it into our understanding. Believers are those who have been called of God. And the only way that we can make sense out of this call is not to understand it as sort of a pleading invitation as much as a divine summons. When Jesus, like, think of Paul on the road to Damascus. That's what Paul considers his call. And the Lord appeared to him and called Paul to come to him and to give his life in service to him. And Paul said yes. There are certain people that if they asked you to do something, you would go, oh, even if it was not even, if it didn't require very much effort. But there are certain people that if they called and asked you to do something, or even if they called you and asked you to do something, that you would be so happy and so excited that they called you. And it's based on who that person is and perhaps your relationship with them, but how great of a person they are. But whoever you admire and respect and appreciate the most, if they called you and asked you to do you a favor, you'd be excited. I know. Let me just give you a quick illustration. I didn't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I will. There was a guy named, when I was a young youth pastor, there was a famous youth pastor named Barry St. Clair. And he was a very dynamic speaker, very godly man to the best of my knowledge. I didn't know him intimately, but I was at a conference, and afterwards, after he spoke, I told him thank you because he had really ministered to me. And then he saw me walking through the deal and he called me, Dan. And when he called me, I didn't go and keep on going. That would be rude, and I'm not rude. But it wasn't just that I wasn't rude. When he called me, I was like, he's calling me. He called my name. And I went, so I went over there, very happy to be called. And then he said, Dan, I need you to go out into the parking lot and pick me up 5 rocks. And he told me what size to get. And that was the happiest I've ever been in my life about picking up rocks. Now, that's just a flesh and blood man who called me and gave me something to do. And what we're talking about here is the God of all creation who has called us. When He calls, we come. It's a divine summons. And so, to those who have been called, but it's not just to God, but called according to His purpose. And again, this answers one of the big questions about life. Does God have a plan? Does God have a purpose? And the answer is reaffirmed right here in this text. Yes, He has a plan. And yes, He has a purpose for you. And when He called you, He was actually not just calling you to Himself. He is. But He's calling you to a purpose and a plan that He has for you. So we know that to those who love God, who have been called according to His plan, what do we know? The text says, all things are being worked together for good. Now, the rest of the verse is emphasizing what God's plan is. That God, who called us to His purpose and plan, is working all things together for good. It's hard to know what the subject really of this verb is. It could be It could actually be the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has been the subject of these previous verses. It could be God, just unspecified. But it could also be all. And this, regardless, I don't think the meaning changes very much either way. But all things are working together for good. That's an amazing thought. Remember, the larger context of chapter 8 is looking back and applying the life of Jesus to us. Jesus Christ suffered and then He was glorified. We suffer with Him and then we also are glorified with Him. And it emphasizes also that there's no comparison between our present suffering and our future glory. So see, in a way, one way to summarize what God's good plan for our life is that we're going to experience future glory. Future glory is our destiny. And this will change the way you live if you can take this by faith and receive it. What is your destiny? What is God causing all things to work together for good for? Here, this word that God is working all things together for good is such a mind-blowing statement, and I can summarize the meaning of that for you in a very simple sentence. Listen to this. If you are a believer, nothing has ever happened to you or ever will happen to you or is happening to you now. I just made it a lot more complicated, but I thought you might poke holes in it. Nothing has ever happened to you that God isn't working it out for good. Nothing is happening right now that God isn't working out for good. And nothing ever will happen to you, because that's what all things are. What's happened? God's working it for good. What's happening? God is working it for good. What will happen? God is working it for good. And you say, and it's an honest question, it's a fair question, how can God make good out of this? Well, look at verse 29. Now again, throwing out these terms, and I haven't gotten to the big one, but this one is the second big one. For those He foreknew. Now, this word foreknowledge, or it, this is saying that if you're a lover of God who has been called to His purpose, that God knew you in advance. It doesn't say here that He knew in advance that you would believe or not believe. It doesn't exactly say that. It could be implied, but what does it say? It says He knew you. For those individuals, God foreknew. It's emphasizing that He knew the individuals as opposed to something about the individuals. Of course, if you know the individuals, then you know all things related to the individuals. So I'm not drawing too fine of a point on that. But look at, the emphasis is not on a decision that someone would make, rather upon someone. So it says, those that He foreknew, and this word is pro, it's a compound word, or it has a prefix, pro gnosko. And gnosko means know, and pro means before. And so it means to know some, in this case, it means to know someone beforehand, or to know someone in advance. So it says that those that God foreknew, and then this is the biggest word that causes trouble to people, He also predestined. And this is proorizo. And proorizo is very similar to foreknowledge. And it means to determine beforehand or to decide something in advance. And so God, who has this plan for people, and He's working all things together for good, okay? Then He keeps describing these people for whom this is true. They're people that God knew in advance. They're people that God predetermined, they're people for whom God predetermined a destiny. And then He tells you the destiny finally. What is the destiny? That they be conformed to the image of His Son. See what's happening here? all... What is the good to which all things are working? Well, it isn't the good of your bank account. And it might not be the good of your physical body even. And it might not be the good of your momentary peace or whatever. But it is good. In fact, it's ultimate good. And what is the ultimate good to which all of your circumstances as they're being controlled by God are pushing you toward and moving you toward? Man, what is it? That you be conformed to the image of His Son. We have so underbilled what salvation is about that it blows my mind. This is what salvation is about. That ultimately we would be conformed to the image of His Son. This word is a word that you'll recognize. Y'all have heard of morphing. And this is symmorph, basically, is a way we would kind of anglicize this Greek word. It's an adjective and it means to be made similar in form or to the same form. And you can kind of argue, but it's talking about a high degree of similarity so that you can't distinguish. It's like taking a statue or something and then having another statue, another block of rock being conformed to the image of that statue. But in this case, it's not a statue, it's a person, Jesus Christ. Now, just think what this is saying. Just think about this. So, when we think about the Son, one of the ways that He's described is that the Son is the exact image of God. And so, this text is saying that God's purpose and God's plan is to take you and to take me and to morph us into the same form as Jesus. So, if Jesus looks exactly like the Father, and you look exactly like Jesus, who are you going to look like? You're going to look like the Father. And I hope that this is taking you back to Genesis. Because how did this whole, I'll call it a mess, how did this whole mess get started? This glorious mess. God in heaven had the bright idea, and it was a bright idea. He said, "Let us make man in our image." And so He created Adam and Eve. And then Adam and Eve were disobedient and they fell. And man, the resemblance of man to the image of God in our fallen state is there's hardly any resemblance at all. Amen? But Jesus comes as the image of God. And now God is actually finishing what He began way back in the garden as the purpose and plan for your life is for you to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, right now, see, some of us think, of course, that I understand that might happen after we die and after we're resurrected, but this text says that God is working all things together for good. And this is a present tense verb. So what is... See, don't you realize what the Bible is saying is that we're not just waiting until we die or until we're resurrected to be conformed. The transformation, the conforming is happening now. And how is it happening? On what basis? God is working all things together to make that happen. So, anybody suffering right now, something going on in your life that you don't like, don't appreciate, and wish God would stop? Anybody? Okay, he may stop that thing. He may stop that thing because He is merciful. He may stop it, but He won't stop a accomplishing his objective. And that very thing that is so painful and so heartrending and so what in your mind feels destructive, that very thing is being used to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. I know that this might be hard teaching because we would all like a sermon better that said, God is about to deliver you from whatever it is you're facing. In fact, if you send me $5, no, let's make it 50. I'll pray for God to deliver you from whatever it is. I could probably make some money. And what I'm saying is the very opposite of that. I'm saying God doesn't want to deliver you from what you're in, that the sovereign God of all of creation has brought this situation together for one purpose, and that is that you are going to be more like Jesus at the end of this than you are now. And so I don't want it to stop. Now, here's the deal. Sometimes God doesn't leave us in the vice forever. And He doesn't pound away with the sledgehammer forever. Don't you know that we go through seasons? Amen? And so, yes, some of you might need a break. So I might be out of compassion motivated to pray that God would give you a break. But I don't ever want Him to stop. Because on the end of this thing is worth it. You know, and I let me just ask you. Do you want to be like Jesus? Did you know that God wants you to be like Jesus far more than you want to be like Jesus? And did you know that He's working out all things together for good to transform you into the image of His Son? This gives everything in my life meaning. This gives flat tires meaning. This gives struggles with my wife meaning. This gives struggles with my children meaning. This gives sickness meaning. And sickness is especially one where I'd say, no way God could be using this to turn me into the image of His Son. This is just wrong. But what does the Bible say? All things but sickness work together for good. All things but sickness God is using. No. All things. Death of a loved one, death of a child, death of a spouse. So there's no good that can come out of it. Death of an innocent baby. Nothing good can come out of that, you say. Oh no. For the world, it's unredeemable. But for us, who have been foreknown by God and predestined by God to be conformed to the image of His Son, God takes all of the worst things and all of the medium things and all of the best things and He wraps them up and He brings them to bear so that we will be transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus. You know, if you don't want to be like Jesus, you're kind of in the wrong place. I apologize, but you are. If you're just trying to get into heaven, there's a bunch of churches that will just preach that to you and you won't have to be feeling convicted. But I'm going to preach the Word of God, which is saying there's God has one purpose for your life, and it's not so you can avoid a lake of fire and wrath. It's because He wants to conform us to the image of Jesus. And if you just keep reading the next line, you see God is almost like being selfish here. He says that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. One of the great preachers of all time, a guy named Adrian Rogers, was preaching on this verse, and I never forgot it. He said, God had one son, and He loved him so much, He wanted a bunch more just like him. And if you didn't buy into that, then you haven't bought into God's plan of salvation. Because it's not to get into hell. It's not to get into heaven by being as full of hell as you can be. Some of us are trying to avoid becoming like Jesus. And that is salvation! Amen. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God's doing in your life right now if you'll let Him. Are you miserable? There's a reason. It's not because you're not conformed enough. No. If the more conformed you are, perhaps the more miserable you'll be. But listen, these light and momentary afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Our suffering here is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. And why is that true? Because you're not getting in there the way you are now. You're going to be like Jesus. And it's worth it. We have to refocus our whole mindset. We're not just trying to get through life. We're not just trying to save enough for retirement. We're not just trying to keep our family from going off the rails. God has an agenda, a plan, and a purpose, and that is that we be like Jesus. I'm desperate for us to really understand what God wants in our lives and to join with Him moving that direction. So here's how it works. Here in verse 30, we see this list of four, they're repeated, but four aorist verbs. Remember, aorist verbs in English get translated as past tense, but it's not so much the past tense part that's important. It's the part that the action is done or completed. That's the significance of the aorist. In other words, these things have done, they're done, they've been accomplished. And so look at this, and this is a little chain. And each link in this, some people call it the golden chain. Each link is important. And each link is bound to the other one. And any one of these links that isn't there, the whole thing falls apart. So look at verse 30. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Now, so let's look at them in order. First it says, those He predestined. It seems to me like He didn't start in the right spot. Anybody agree from the context of this verse, this passage? Didn't He start too late? Didn't He leave something out? Y'all are reluctant to say. But is it possible that someone like me could think that He left something out? Not you, me. What did He leave out? Come on. Foreknowledge. Seems like He just wasn't thinking when He was writing this. He just went straight to predestination. It's no accident. It begins. The link, the chain that leads from lostness to glorification, where does it begin? Of course, we know about foreknowledge, but it begins with predestination. It begins with the desire and the decision and the choice of God. And so it begins with predestination, but then not only is there predestination, but then it says, those He predestined, He also called. And again, we have this divine summons. So God doesn't just predestine this thing and then stay out of the picture. After those He predestined, what does He do? He calls them. And when He calls them, what do? Yeah, have I preached too long already? Are we at a saturation point? Stay with me. Those He predestined, determined in advance their destiny, these He called. Okay, so whenever He calls, what do? They come. But it doesn't say anything about that in our text. It just says that God calls. And then those He calls, then what does God do? He justifies them. That means He declares them righteous. He declares them righteous because He makes them righteous. So it starts with predestination. If you're predestined, then you're called. And if you're called, then you're justified. And if you're justified, then what is your ultimate end? Glorified. Glorification. And glorification isn't just some meaningless concept like we're going to shine. No, glorified in this context means we're going to be made like Jesus. So you see, we have this chain. And each thing is connected to the next one. Now, when we get to the end of this thing, so far, predestined makes sense, past tense. Justified makes sense for those of us who've trusted Christ. Even, isn't there a lot of stuff missing in Paul's little chain here? What is the biggest word that's missing in the whole thing? This is saved. So, no, I don't know. But what do we have to do? Someone said choice, but repent. That's y'all are, the whole theme of Romans, sorry y'all, can be summarized in one little phrase. Justification by fill in the blank. Faith. Thank you. So I was about to start over, and I would love it. See what's missing here? Faith. But it's not that faith is missing. It's just that this, Paul right now is focused on God. What God has done, what God is doing, what God is going to do, what God has accomplished. And so he's not, you know what? Faith is a byproduct of being predestined and being called and being justified and being glorified. Faith is a byproduct of all of that. Paul's just, listen. I got shocking news for you. God in heaven, not man, is sovereign in salvation. Period. It's God's salvation. We are not in charge of who gets saved and who doesn't. Now, we bear responsibility for whether or not we say yes or no to the gospel. And if you say no to the gospel, you're going to be lost. And if you say yes to the gospel, you'll be saved. But this text is not worried about you or me in our response. It's all focused on the God who starts something and brings it absolutely, unerringly to completion. And so this is all about God. Not saying that we don't have to choose and not saying that we don't have to believe. We do. But that's not the focus of this text. He's already made that very clear in chapters 1 through 7. But when we get to the very end of it, it says glorified in the past tense. Does that surprise you? Does that bother you? I don't sometimes don't feel very glorified yet. And I don't think that's Paul's point, is to try to say that we're already glorified. Romans itself talks about our future glorification. If we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him, right here in chapter 8. So, it's more likely what Paul has done here, he's gone back into the mists of time and into the heart of God when all these determinations were made on your behalf by God. So, the heiress is simply signifying what God decided to do in eternity past. And we know that what God has decided to do is as good as done. He decided that you would be glorified. Another way of saying it is this: the glorification of those who have been predestined and called and justified is so certain that Paul puts it in the past tense. So I have good news for you. Salvation is God's work, and He will bring it all the way to completion. That is, you will share in the glory of the Father through Jesus Christ. Let me summarize. God in His infinite grace has given us salvation through His only Son, Jesus Christ. This salvation begins with God. It's overseen by God and brought to final completion by God. It is God who foreknows. It is God who calls. It is God who justifies. And it is God who glorifies. Thus, the sovereign God of all creation is working out all things for your good. And what is your good? Your good is that you be conformed to the image of His Son. And the final word is this: He's not waiting until we die to do all of this. He's doing it now. Right now. Your goal for the week is not to make it through till next Sunday. Your goal for the week is to cooperate with the living God as He accomplishes His purpose and His plan in your life. And what is His purpose and His plan in your life? Y'all tell me. To make you like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. And man, it is what You have prepared for us. This unveiling of the children of God. It's like we sort of know all these things, but thank You for the way that Romans helps crystallize these things in our mind. That's why the earth groans. It longs for Jesus. It's why we groan. We long for Jesus. We want to be like Him. We're desperate to be like Him. And that's why the Spirit is groaning and ceaselessly praying. Because the Spirit wants us to be like Jesus. And we have so many other goals that are distracting us from Your primary purpose and plan for which You predestined us and called us and justified us. We don't realize that You really are desperate to have a whole family of men and women who look just like Jesus. So, Father, thank You for what You've called us to. Thank You that You, even though we get distracted, You never stop working. And we thank You that today You're going to work all things together for our good so that we can be like Jesus. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Just stand to your feet and let's worship the Lord together.